Good news is that it's a potluck week, so you can sit around and talk to each other after that. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Last week, chapter 9 was really cool. It was full of specific prophecies that have come to pass. And wasn't it amazing to look and see the declaration that Messiah was going to be presented at this specific time, and then the fulfillment of that exactly to the day, 483 years after that. So it was pretty cool. Kind of a faith booster for that. Floyd asked if we could put the information from last week in the bulletin, and so if you have your bulletin, you can see on the back, it shows that it was Artaxerxes that gave the command for them to restore Jerusalem. It was March 14th, 445 B.C., and it's easy to remember because it was my mom's birthday. Not the 445 B.C., but the March 14th was her birthday. And that had 69 heptads. Remember the weeks of years, the seven-year periods. And it makes 173,880 days, which makes it April 6th, 32 A.D., the 10th of Nisan, the day that families were selecting their Passover lambs, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that exact day. So, really cool to see how Daniel 9 was so specific with that. We're going to see in chapter 10 a little more of that, kind of a sequel to it. And, you know, sometimes sequels are really disappointing, sometimes they're really good. I think this will be all right. But the whole concept of God giving this information ahead of time, it's just like God, because in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, it says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." So, Daniel chapter 10 is 2 years after that. 2 years later from there, we have Daniel chapter 10. And chapter 10 really is more leading into chapter 11 than anything else. But there's some good things in here. We're going to see the spiritual implications and things that are going on in order for Daniel to receive the vision that he has for chapter 11. Chapter 11 will be the vision. Chapter 10 explains to us supernatural things going on during all this time. As Daniel is doing the things that he's doing in order to get the visions and the interpretations and things. So let's pick it up in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed." So we see once again, Daniel is praying. Daniel is fasting. Is this a new thing for Daniel? It's who Daniel is, isn't it? It may be one of the reasons why he was so useful to God. It's one of the reasons why he was so beloved by God. And so he's praying specifically probably because it's time for the Jews to return to their land. And it seems that Daniel is praying that they would be up to the task of going back to Jerusalem, going back to Israel, and being the people worthy of the God of Israel. Bringing glory back to Jerusalem, but also bringing God's glory to it as well. So people often will ask, is fasting even a New Testament thing? Is it even something that the church should be doing now? Because we do see fasting in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the fasting seems to be done primarily by the religious hypocrites. We look at them and we see that even while they are fasting, they're doing it in such a way where they're boasting about their humility. They're going around telling everybody about the fact that they're fasting. They're wearing clothing that insinuates that they're fasting so that everybody knows just how spiritual they are with that. And many of these fast, and in fact, they would fast twice a week. That was one of the things that they bragged about. I fast twice a week. Well, these fasts weren't all-day fasts. Well, they were all day. When the sun was up, the fast was on. When the sun was down, the fast was over. And so they would begin the day with a huge breakfast. And then when the daylight came, well, then they wouldn't eat anything. And then at night, they would have a huge dinner as well. They would gorge themselves when the sun went down. So were they really fasting? Or were they really just delaying lunch? Because they had the same amount of food, they just had it when the sun was down. So the answer is no, the church doesn't need to fast as long as we don't mind being powerless, pointless, pathetic. And clearly we don't mind. So what's the deal with the fast? What's the deal with the praying that Daniel is doing here? We look and we see with Jesus even. Remember, the disciples are coming back. Jesus and Peter, James, and Peter, James, and John are coming back from the Mount of Transfiguration. And while they were gone, people were trying to have demons cast out of their friends. They brought them to the rest of the disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast them out. And Jesus said, these kind don't come out but by prayer and by fasting. Was Jesus saying, quick, pray, quick, fast? No, he's saying that unless we have the power of God's Spirit because we pray, because we fast, you're not going to be able to conquer in that situation. And so there's some kind of correlation between fasting with prayer and with the spiritual realm, how we enter into it, how we perceive it, and how we have power in that. Now, if you notice, the fast that Daniel had wasn't a total fast, but that he denied himself these good foods. No wine, no meat. He didn't have any ointment for himself. So it wasn't a complete no food, but something where I'm going to give up these different things, just have the bare minimum, really, in order to sustain my life. But other than that, I'm going to pray during this time. You might be thinking of doing that about this time. It's coming up on Lent season, isn't it? 40 days out from Easter, we start Lent. And as a kid, I was forced to do Lent. Every year, Lent. The next year, re-Lent. It was one of those things, and really, it was hard to do these things. You had to give up something for 40 days. And so the thing that we always had to give up was popcorn on our Friday nights. Man, we had to give up popcorn. We're watching Brady Bunch eating without eating popcorn and our little Tiki Punch Craigmont stuff, right? And for 40 days, which is like 5 weeks maybe, 4 weeks, depending on how it pans out, and we had to give that up. But just so all things weren't lost, instead of having popcorn, we had ice cream. So again, I'm not sure we have the understanding of what this is all about. It's not, hey, don't have chocolate, have vanilla. Don't have this, do this instead. It's supposed to be something of denying ourselves so that we can spend that time in prayer. And really, if you do these things for Lent, one of the important things that we have to remember is it's not just the giving up of something, but the praying for it as well. If you are unaware of there being a spiritual realm, chapter 10 is going to be for you. Chapter 11, we're going to see the physical manifestations of things that are going to go on. But here in chapter 10, we're going to see the spiritual things behind it and why these things are happening the way that they are. The spiritual battle, the hidden battle that's on its way. So, verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor. I retained no strength, but I heard the sound of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Isn't it interesting? They have these other guys here, and they don't seem to be spiritually discerning what's going on. There's something going on. They know something is going on. But instead of seeking after God for what it might be, they run away from it. The spiritual realm is opening up for them, and instead they ran away. Is it partly because God didn't really want all of them to see this so they could come up with a joint conclusion about what it is, but that God wanted to speak to Daniel by himself? It's possible. We look at this, though, and we see this man. Who is this man? Who is this man that Daniel sees here? Some say that it's Gabriel, but Daniel knows Gabriel by name. He's seen him. He's talked to him. Hey, Gabe, he knows who he is, so maybe not. Some say that this is the one who in chapter 8 sent Gabriel to Daniel, and that's possible as well. Some people say, well, it's the pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus, before he took on bodily form, he still came around with things like this. Remember, with Joshua, we saw the angel of the Lord, and that was the pre-incarnate Christ. Those different things. Is that how it is? Well, let's see. Could it possibly be? Look at the description that John had for Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. It says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. That one we know is Jesus. And some of the descriptions are pretty similar. Could be. It sounds like it could possibly be it. Even the reactions to them, these two different guys, are similar. One falling as a dead man, and the other one having a deep sleep on his face. But if this is Jesus that this picture is speaking of, I think that he would have had to have gone away for this next person that's coming up here in verse 10 to be someone else. We'll see why in just a second. Let's start with verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me, and he set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. So why does this not sound to me like it's Jesus? Well, the most glaring thing for me that says this probably isn't is that we have Jesus, Almighty God, being held at a stalemate with the Prince of Persia. That just doesn't make sense to me. Why would Jesus need Michael's help with anything? Michael is an archangel, strong angel, but does Jesus need anyone's help with anything? The Prince of Persia is a title for Satan, who's also a fallen archangel. But who created him? Jesus, who has all authority over him. Jesus. So is this archangel, Prince of Persia, Lucifer, Satan, is he going to have enough power to hold Jesus back? So it doesn't make sense to me that this person making this comment to Daniel would be him. Or perhaps since it says, a hand touched me, rather than his hand touched me, that there were two of them there. And let's look further to see if, in fact, there's another one there in verse 17 later on. So when did Daniel begin to fast and pray? 3 weeks ago, it says. And it specifies 3 weeks of days in the original language, because remember in chapter 9, it was weeks of years. So these are weeks of days. So 21 days that he started praying and he started fasting. And when was it that he was told that this person started wrestling against the Prince of Persia? Also 21 days ago, as he started praying. As he started praying, there started to have this conflict in the spiritual realm, this battle in the spiritual realm, because as he started to pray, the spirit realm got brought into what he was trying to do in the physical world. Okay, great, cool. Now, remember last week, Daniel started to pray, and Gabriel was sent immediately. And it's like Gabriel was sitting there waiting for him to take a breath so he could answer the prayer. The prayer's answered if you just give me an opportunity to tell you what that answer is. Well, here it takes 21 days for him to come and to combat against this prince of Persia. And Michael, the archangel, comes and helps him with it. And Michael seems to be a really mighty angel coming along. Whenever we see him, he's involved with battle. He's a warrior angel. When Gabriel comes, he's a messenger, and he always has message of good news for Daniel or for Mary or for Joseph or for whomever he comes to. So question might be, if Daniel had not continued to pray for this, would the outcome have come around? Would the answer have come? Or instead of this angel coming to him after 21 days, would the power have stopped and not been able to do that? Most people consider that it probably wouldn't have come to fruition if he hadn't been faithful to continue praying. So how long should we pray for something? Till we get an answer, whatever that answer may be. If the answer comes, no, then maybe you should stop praying about that. But until the answer comes, when we're praying for something that seems to be in the physical realm, it's really a spiritual thing behind that. You want to pray for a brother that's in sin? How long do you pray for that brother who's in sin? Until there's an answer. Until God does something with it. Because there's some spiritual consequence behind what's going on. And so we don't just say a prayer. I will say a prayer for you. Just don't bother. But if you want to pray for me, if you seriously want to seek God on my behalf, that would be an awesome thing. So Daniel prayed until he got an answer. Do you believe in the spiritual realm? Do we even believe in a literal Satan? Barna Research says that 60% of people who go to church don't believe in a literal Satan. Oh, there's some evil out there. We know that there's an essence of evil out there, but it's not really personified. It's just evil kind of out there, part of the universe. Well, if that's the case, then isn't good kind of the same thing? Good's kind of just out there balancing evil, and instead of really being God, there's only good and evil balancing off the universe Well, see, that kind of thinking is just dum, 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 dum. It's Star Wars theology. It's dumb to think, hey, there's evil out there and there's good out there and they're equal. And we have to balance it. And to have good and I have evil, that's not, we got to have some evil in order for good to be really good. It's just not the way it is. There isn't dark side and the light side and an equal amount between the two of them, kind of trying to keep that balance. Satan isn't equal to God. Not in power, not in glory, not in anything ever, except in his own heart. Because that's what he used to think. Isaiah chapter 14. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, which is what the name Lucifer means. Son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? There is a spiritual realm. There is a demonic realm. Satan and his demons hate mankind because Satan hates God. And we're created in God's image. And the world gets dark because of this one named Lucifer. Because the world listens to him, listens to his lies. But do we need to fear? Do we need to fear Satan and the spiritual realm? The Bible says that when Lucifer fell, he took a third of the angels with him. Well, it doesn't take much math to figure out that if he took one third with him, that two thirds remain with God. And so the angels outnumber the demons 2-1. So do we need to fear that? Then Scripture tells us that greater is he, God, that is in us, than he, Satan, that is in the world. Far greater. God is perfect in power. But Satan is in the world. Maybe you've noticed that. Maybe you can tell that Satan has a realm in the world. He is the prince of Persia. He is the manipulator of mankind and one who darkens the hearts and the minds of the world. And Scripture clearly shows that there's a hierarchy of angelic and demonic beings. We know that there's archangel. We know that there's Lucifer. They have their own hierarchy there as well. They're well organized after thousands of years. And they've learned how to destroy people's lives. And perhaps you've experienced some of your life having been destroyed because of their work. But do we need to fear? The ones who have been harmed are those who have been caught off guard. But if we're not off guard, if we know these things, can we resist and can we stand against him? In a few verses, he's going to also be called the Prince of Greece, which may be why he's so slippery. But can he be both? How can he be Prince of Persia and then later on be the Prince of Greece with this? Well, remember that Persia right now in history is the world power. It is the world power. And Satan is the ruler of the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of the world. Now, later on, Greece will become the power. And so Satan is going to be going and being the prince of that as well. But it's also why Satan was able to tell Jesus, if you will simply worship me, if you will simply just bow down to me, then I will give you all these kingdoms of the world. And you don't even have to suffer or die for that. Because that power, that authority belonged to Satan at that time. Just worship me and you don't have to have any suffering. Now, modern day Persia is Iran. Does it appear that there might be some demonic forces involved over in Iran? With the mantra, death to all Jews and Christians, I'm thinking that they're not really a godly nation anyway. But what we have to remember is that Satan's power is limited. He has a limited amount of power for a limited amount of time. He is the prince of Persia. But remember, the Jews are in Persia right now. They're in captivity. But God is going to come around and cause the physical king of Persia to release the Jews. To release the Jews back from this captivity. Release them from this captivity. And is that what Satan wants? Does Satan want people to ever be released from captivity? No. So what power he thinks he has as the prince of Persia, God can overthrow because he is God Almighty. Satan is the prince of Persia today, Iran today. And even though they and some evil people with them trying to help them get some nuclear weapons so that they can destroy Israel, according to their own propaganda, it's one of the places where thousands upon thousands of people are coming to Christ every week. So what the prince of Persia is trying to do, God's doing something else. Thousands of people coming to Christ every week. How's that for irony? That's pushing it. Sorry. There's an old song from the 70s. You guys probably remember it. Remember how it goes? Praise the Lord, hallelujah. I don't care what the devil wants to do. His word and faith are my sword and shield. Jesus is the way, Lord of the way I feel. So it really doesn't matter what Satan is trying to do for us. Jesus, God, is the author, the one with all power. It doesn't matter what the devil wants to do. I'm going to hold on to what God says. Satan has some power. His power includes fear. It includes lies. It includes deception. But God's power overwhelms that power, overrules that power. God has the power to make it so that people in Iran who hate the Jew will come to a Jewish man and to his cross for salvation. And it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for people to bow down to someone that they hate so much. Our Jordanian guide, when we were taking the tour over in Petra and places last year, he was talking about how difficult it is to come from a culture of hatred. And Jordan is as close as Israel has to a friend over there. People that would come to faith in Christ, it's so hard because they're taught to hate all Jews. Jesus, of course, was a Jew. Paul also tells us that we can take a stand against Satan if we've done everything that we're supposed to do, that we need to do in order to do that. What are those things? Well, put on the full armor of God. We'll get to that in a second. But then we have James in chapter 4. He says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But wait, there's more. And it's what we see Daniel doing at this time. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Sometimes we focus too much on Satan's power. Sometimes we're so concerned about him and so dealing with him that we forget that we are in God's hands and we don't need to fear Satan at all, period. We just got a 5-month-old kitten. Her name's Mandy. And the thought is, our old cat, he's over 10 years old now. His name is Liu. And he hates it when the younger cat, Taurus, jumps on him, ambushes him, wrestles with him. And so the thought is, what we'll do, we'll get a younger cat for the other younger cat to mess with, to wrestle with, and leave the old cat alone. Well, right now, yeah, probably what you're thinking, but right now, Mandy is just scared to death of these other cats. They're huge compared to her. I mean, Taurus kills stuff bigger than her on a weekly basis. Okay, I think if we had deer in the backyard, Taurus would bring one in alive and then let it go, which is what he does with the other rodents and stuff. But Mandy, we would have her, and even when we were holding her, she would shake with fear when she saw the other cats. She was feral for a little while, so she has a lot to be afraid of in life, I guess. But finally, she's come to the point where if we're holding her, she's like, ain't nothing can touch me. I'm fine. No harm here. No problem with that. So do we understand that in Christ, we're safe also? What is Satan going to do against Christ? Because it's his hands that we're in, and he has to go through him first. And so like with Daniel, it's important for us to understand these things and then continue to pray. The answer is on the way. And we need to continue to pray. We need to continue to seek God with it. We need to continue to fight in this spiritual battle for this. Daniel, again, we've mentioned it a couple times, is the corner for all end times prophecy. And we see in verse 11 that it calls him highly esteemed, or better, beloved of God. Is it interesting that the same term used for Daniel and his end time prophecy stuff is used of John, and he, of course, with Revelation and his end time stuff? Look at 14. It says, now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. And it's a key phrase, what will happen to your people. The things that follow do not speak to the church, but to Israel. Again, we're going to see their physical battles, but the things that go behind the scenes, the spiritual realm behind those battles, are the things that we need to understand as well. Look at verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. So Daniel is nearly 88 years old. He's been fasting for 3 weeks, so he's already physically weakened by this. But all these other things compiled upon it have caused him to become weak, to be terrified in all the things that are going on. But the angel was able to give him strength, and then gave him some more strength. And then through speaking the word of God, Daniel had enough strength to be able to endure all of this. And it's been said that God never asks you to do anything that he doesn't give you the ability to do, doesn't equip you to do. And so here, the angel or the person, the one that looks like a human, says to him, take courage and then be courageous. And for us, take the courage that God has given to you, receive that so that you can be courageous in how you respond to the things around you. Take courage and then be courageous. The way that Paul said it is in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Understand this. If you are fighting with the flesh and blood, you're fighting the wrong fight. Paul just told us it's against principalities and powers in spiritual places, in heavenly places. If we're fighting against flesh and blood, we've missed the point of it all. And yet it's what the church does so well, fight against the flesh. Perhaps we fear that, especially that out there. We cloister ourselves away in buildings like this one because we're afraid of the evil that's out there. So we protect ourselves from that evil with our buildings because we forget that inside the arms of God, we need fear nothing. And so the reality of it is that Satan protects his people that he has bound up, that he has broken, that he has enslaved, and he protects them from us with the walls that we built because he uses those things to keep us away from those people that need the gospel so much. We've been given all that we need to stand. It's all been given to us. He's equipped us with this. He's given us the ability to do what he commands us to do. And so we just need to appropriate it. We need to take it, and then we need to stand. We need to do that. We look here, and we see, yeah, the prince of Persia, he has some power. He's pretty impressive with the things that he's able to accomplish to destroy lives, to ruin people. But he's just one. And his angels are just some. But it says here for Daniel that the archangel, the prince for his people, is Michael. And Michael can stand up to Lucifer, to Satan. Although when he did fight against him, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And the Lord did. So Israel is in good hands with that. Daniel gets the privilege of seeing who and what he's fighting with. What he's fighting, who he's fighting beside. And maybe if we had better understanding of the fact that we're fighting besides beings like Michael, with angelic beings, maybe we'd be more inclined to fight. Maybe if we understood the power of God in us and in the spiritual realm, we would be more willing to fight with that. The issues of our day, we try to fight in the flesh. The things that are going on around us, we try to fight in the flesh. The things that this evil world are getting darker and darker because of, we try to fight in the flesh, and we need to fight them in the spirit instead. The issues of our day are far beyond who our next president is going to be. He or she will not save us, whoever it might be. Neither political party is the answer to our needs. So if we're trying to fix this world with physical things, we are going to have missed the point completely and again missed an opportunity for the spiritual realm to be taken by storm because of our prayer, because of our fasting, because of recognizing that it's God who establishes kingdoms, God who establishes governments, God who establishes people. And if we will just join him, have his will be done, then we'd be far more successful with that. Next time we're going to see what Daniel saw, what this vision was that caused him to have so much fear in things, and we'll understand what the physical manifestations will be from these spiritual battles. So we look forward to that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that we don't need to fear that, yes, Satan has some power, and maybe we've been damaged by Satan's power, but the power of God through Christ is much greater. And we are released from our captivity because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And Lord, even now, I would pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't recognize and realize that they can be set free from all of their sin, from all of their past, because of what Jesus has done. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to their hearts and cause them to understand. Lord, we look at the spiritual stuff around us and we get weary like Daniel. And so I pray that you would give us strength like you gave Daniel strength, that we might see, that we might pray, that we might fight, that we might walk in the courage that you've given us. Help us to stand, having done everything that we need to do to stand. We give you thanks, Lord, that you are all-powerful and that ultimately you win. And so we want to be with you. And now, Lord, as we go to partake in this potluck time, I pray that you would bless it, bless the food to our bodies, but also bless the fellowship that we have. Bring us together as one heart, your heart. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, you guys, and there's always plenty down there, so even if you didn't bring anything today, please stay and join us. God bless.